I will put enmities between thee and the woman, and she shall crush thy head, and thou shalt lie in wait for her heel. Now these words that I just read are taken from the third chapter of the book of Genesis. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I would like to begin, my dear friends, by telling you a true story that occurred many years ago in Bolivia, in South America. And the story is about a mother and her son. The story was actually told by an American missionary priest of the Mary Knoll congregation. He was laboring near the Amazon River in the jungles of Bolivia. And this is the story he told. On one particular Sunday, an Indian mother and her 11-year-old son were making their way through the jungle to the Catholic mission at Kavina in order to attend Mass. While walking through the tall grass, the Indian mother, carrying a machete, was cutting away and thus clearing a safe path. But her little son, who was baptized Patricio, and who was full of boyish energy, ran ahead of her. As he came to the stream, he jumped upon the log that lay across and proceeded to walk to the other side. But as he did, an enormous anaconda suddenly and swiftly emerged from the stream. Grabbing a hold of Patricio's left leg by its mouth and pulling him off the log and into the stream. Now, most of you know that anacondas are among the largest and most powerful of snakes. The anaconda, according to a certain scientist, is the longest snake in the Western Hemisphere. It is the heaviest snake in the world. It can grow as large as 20 feet long, 30 inches in diameter, and weigh as much as 235 pounds. The anaconda is common to South America, and like the python, which is common to East Asia, it kills its prey by constriction, that is, by squeezing to death before it swallows it whole. And thus, within seconds, the snake began to coil around the body of this little boy in order to squeeze him to death. But in moments, the Indian mother jumped into the stream, and with her machete in hand, this courageous mother began furiously whacking away at the head of the snake. Though it is a fact that an ordinary machete would not penetrate the thick skin of a full-grown anaconda as this snake was, the violence and the rage of this mother served to stop the snake from its deadly purpose. In other words, the snake loosened its grip. It loosened its grip enough for the mother to grab her little Patricio and rescue him from the deadly grasp of this anaconda. And then in an instant, as this Mary Knoll priest writes, the Indian mother, clutching her child in her arms, dashed like lightning through the jungle until she arrived at the mission chapel. Now, the missionary priest had already commenced the Mass. He was about to read the gospel at the altar. But as he did, the Indian woman entered the chapel and began screaming out for help. The priest, of course, stopped and was rather stunned and surprised, as you can imagine, He instructed the altar boy to find out what was happening. The altar boy came running back to the altar, and he yelled out, "Patricio has been bitten by a poisonous snake." The priest later wrote, thinking it was true that it was a poisonous snake and there was no time to lose, "I quickly stopped the mass, took off the vestments, and then took the boy and his mother to the sacristy. There I discovered 20 to 30 bite marks on the left leg of Patricio, from the kneecap to the ankle. I began applying antiseptics, bandaging his leg, even as I calmed his mother down, and finding that it was an anaconda, I told her everything will be all right. I returned to the altar and resumed the Mass. And after the Mass, he instructed a number of the men to go back to the stream and find the snake, which they did, and they immediately killed it." It was on December 8th, though, my dear friends, in the year 1854, after offering the holy sacrifice of the Mass at the high altar of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, by his supreme apostolic authority, Pope Pius IX infallibly proclaimed the divinely revealed dogma of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And thus today do we celebrate this great feast of the Immaculate Conception. According to a certain eyewitness author who wrote of the promulgation of the dogma, he said, "With tears in his eyes, but with a loud and clear voice," he said, "the Vicar of Christ declared to the tens of thousands of people at St. Peter's Basilica and to the whole world that we declare, we affirm and define the doctrine that states that the Blessed Virgin Mary was preserved and exempted from all stain of original sin from the first instant of her conception, in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind. This is a doctrine," Pius IX said, "revealed by God, and which for this reason all Christians are bound to firmly believe." Now, this does not mean that Pius IX's infallible declaration that Catholics began only in 1854 to believe that the Blessed Virgin was conceived without sin. That she was immaculately conceived without the stain of original sin was a truth divinely revealed from apostolic times. But what Pius IX did was to take that divinely revealed truth and infallibly teach it, making it what we call in theology a dogma in the strict sense of the word. And that is why the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary is a dogma of faith. It must be believed under pain of mortal sin and under the crime of heresy. St. Alphonsus de Liguori tells us the reason why she was immaculately conceived. He says she was preserved from original sin, not only because she was chosen to be the Mother of God, but also, he said, she was preserved free from original sin and all other sin because she was destined by God to crush the head of the infernal serpent, that serpent who induced Adam and Eve to sin, and which sin brought death into this world. God had foretold in the book of Genesis that Mary would crush the head of the devil. I will put enmities, God said, between thee and the woman. These are words he addressed to Lucifer himself, who at that time was in the form of a snake. I will put enmities between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed, that is, thy descendants and her descendant, and she shall crush thy head, and thou shalt lie in wait for her heel. And the most blessed Virgin Mary is that valiant woman who will crush the proud head of the devil at the end of the world, even as she crushed the head of the serpent. And how she crushed his head? She crushed his head by bringing forth the divine Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone by his passion and death on the cross redeemed us. It was not possible, though. It was not possible then, as St. Alphonsus says, that the serpent should first conquer Mary. In other words, that she should first be in sin before she bring forth the divine Redeemer. It was not possible that this could be, for the honor and glory of God was at stake. Saint Bonaventure said that it was becoming that the Blessed Virgin Mary, by whom our shame was blotted out, and by whom the devil was to be conquered, should never, even for a moment, have ever been under his dominion. And thus our Blessed Lady was never in any way ever subject to the dominion of the devil. But rather, as we read in the book of Genesis, the devil was made subject to her. You know, the very name of Mary, as St. Louis de Montfort and many saints tell us, actually fills him with terror. For he lies in wait for her heel, just as God had foretold. And this is all the more humiliating for him. For you have to understand, my dear friends, the devil knows that when he is defeated by God, he's defeated by an infinitely powerful being. He can accept that. But when he's defeated by a creature, when a creature has power over him, and as some writers tell us, a woman no less, he is humiliated even in his own estimation beyond words. That is why the saints tell us that the most fearful enemy that God has set up against the devil is Mary, his Holy Mother. That little Indian boy, Patricio, was seized and nearly devoured by a giant anaconda snake. I don't think we could adequately describe the horror and the terror of such a thing as to be grabbed by a giant snake and then nearly squeezed to death by it. But, my dear friends, hardly a day passes when a serpent far more dangerous, a serpent and snake far more cunning, far more cruel, and more determined, seeks to grab us, as it were, and devour us. For the devil is the serpent of serpents. And he is ever seeking to grab us, ever seeking our spiritual ruin and destruction. And you know how he does this? It's not by bodily possession. I know even among a number of traditional Catholic people who fear diabolical possession of the devil. And don't get me wrong, it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing. But that's an extraordinary thing. And that is only the possession of the body. He cannot touch the soul. And the soul is what matters. But by temptation to sin is how he reaches out for us, how he seeks to grab us. By temptation, he reaches for us. By mortal sin, he constricts us so that he may devour us in hell for all eternity. That's how he reaches for us. That's what he wants to do to us. We thus ordinarily encounter him by means of his temptations. As St. Paul said in his epistle to the Ephesians, our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of the world of darkness and the spirits of wickedness in high places. The devil is real. He truly exists. And since his expulsion from the presence of God, he's bent on one thing, and that is our destruction. And you know, there are so many movies that are coming out today about diabolical possession, possession of houses. Someone gave me a copy, an edited copy of this movie called The Conjuring, about a true story. It is said about a house that was possessed and things. So I looked at parts of the movie, and what I saw was Hollywood dramatization at its best. When I researched what really happened, it was not the story. They changed the whole story around. But whether there's a house haunted by his presence or bodily possession, as frightening as such a thing might be, it's far less than temptation to mortal sin. That's the worst. That's the absolute worst. Because he cannot harm us unless God, for some reason in his infinite wisdom, allows it. But by temptation, he can destroy us. He can destroy us, because if he puts the soul in mortal sin, then he has us constricted. And that's his goal, is to seek as many souls as hell to hell as he can. And why? Because he hates us. He just hates us. He has no love whatsoever. He envies us and he hates us because we can have eternal life and he cannot. And in addition, he knows his time is short. He knows sooner or later he's going to be cast into hell, never to emerge again. And that's why he goes about, as St. Peter says, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need the powerful intercession of Our Lady. We need her in our life. We need her powerful protection. She is that valiant queen and most pure and powerful mother. The Holy Ghost said of her in sacred scripture, "Who is she that cometh forth, terrible as an army set in battle array?" She will come forth. She will protect her children who are in danger of temptation and eternal death. And we must call upon her, and she will come, just as that most courageous Indian mother faced the anaconda until she freed her little one from its deadly grip. Our Lady will come and free us from the grip of temptation, but we must call upon her. Pray then the Hail Mary in time of temptation. Foster that holy practice throughout your day of just saying in your mind and heart, "Hail Mary, Jesus, mercy, Mary, help me." So that when temptations strike, you are in a habit of turning to your Heavenly Mother. Persevere in your prayer, and she will come and crush his proud head. And finally, let us honor her Immaculate Conception, her unique and singular privilege, today and every day, by praying these beautiful words often, O Mary, conceive without sin. Pray for us who have recourse to thee. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.